So Acts 12 verse 1 says, "Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Now, Acts chapter 12 is a transition passage in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters is one section followed by the rest of the book. And the first 12 chapters, the primary figures are Peter, primarily, and John. But soon after this chapter, we'll see the Apostle Paul taking the prominence. And so there's a direct, deliberate going away from Israel towards the Gentiles. And certainly in the next chapter, Paul tells the Jews that are refusing the message that this is, if you don't consider yourself worthy for this, then maybe, or that we will now concentrate on the Gentiles. And so this passage is a transition. But we see here that Herod, who was a grandson of Herod the Great during the Lord's time as a little child, he's Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill, or did kill, many babies 2 years and under, and tried to kill the Lord Jesus, but of course failed. And so this Herod, Agrippa, is the grandson of Herod the Great. And we could ask the question, why is he trying to harass the church? And a couple of ideas is, first of all, just for political expediency. He knew this would please the Jews, and they were his main electorate, you could say. He had been appointed by the Romans, and he had now had all of Israel under his reign. But he was an appointee of Rome. We must stress that he was not a legitimate ruler of Israel in the line of David. And so he was appointed by the Romans. Another reason might be that he did, even though he was an Edomite, he did want to follow the Jewish customs, not only because of what it gained him, but he believed that was the right thing to do. And so he certainly would not have been pleased, if that's true, that that the people were who were Jews were trying to direct people to the gospel and the truth that the Gentiles and Jews were all on equal grounds, that these Gentile dogs were on equal grounds with the Jews. And so he may not have liked that. And so he killed James. And this is the only apostle whose death is mentioned in Scripture. It is believed that all the others died a martyr's death except for John, who lived to be an old age. But certainly John suffered as well. And so whether they suffered in death or suffered in life, we see here in the early church, suffering was a key component of their life, that they had to endure suffering. And so immediately after they killed James, he noticed that it pleased the Jews. It brought great pleasure to them. And so he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And we can't help but remember when Peter drew the sword when they came to take the Lord Jesus. But here he would have just gone meekly without a fight, trusting in the Lord. Now it was during the day of unleavened bread, which the days of unleavened bread was 8 days and included the Passover. And so when he was arrested, he was put in prison because it would not be lawful for the Jews to kill him during this feast. And so he was put in prison in order to keep him until just after the Passover. And the prime time to have him tried and executed would be right after the Passover, when it was legal, but while all these Jews were still in Jerusalem. And there would be a great crowd, and Herod could please all these people by killing Peter. And so Peter was kept, we read in verse 4, by four squads of soldiers. And this would have been four squads of four. Now, many people believe that they weren't all guarding him at once, that there would be four watches. So on each watch, there were four soldiers. And so we read here that Peter was kept in prison in verse 5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This is the most powerful thing the church could do, not to try to rescue him, not to try to formulate a plan to help him escape, but to just pray and entrust his life to the Lord. Now, prayer, when it says here, was constant, it means zealous and fervent and continuous. And so here, these saints were continually praying, and how they did it, whether they did it in shifts or how they did it, it doesn't say, just as a constant, fervent prayer went up to the Lord for him. It doesn't say what they prayed for. Certainly, they probably prayed for his release, but perhaps they also prayed that he would have the grace needed to sustain any suffering, or even if should he be executed. And I'm sure they probably thought he would be, after having seen what happened to James, to pray for the peace for Peter. I know presently a few people that are have terminal illnesses, and they have a peace that passes all understanding. They are going through a time when they know that they have a limited time left on earth, and I know a number like that. I know others suffering terribly from horrific diseases that it's not clear how long they have to live, diseases such as ALS and others. But there's a peace that's to the believer, that is available to the believer that has entrusted his life to the Lord. And when we go through struggles and trials, and including health, there's a peace that passes understanding. When we trust the Lord as our Savior, we have a peace with God. But once we have taken that path of faith, we have the peace of God in our circumstances. And so that's why the Lord, through Paul, exhorted us not to worry, but to entrust our lives and to the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we read here that Peter had that peace. In verse 6, it says he was sleeping. And this was the night before he was going to be executed, because it says here Herod was about to bring him out. That means the next day he would be brought out, he would be tried, and then he would be executed. And Peter's response is to sleep like a baby. No trouble. And certainly wouldn't be that comfortable, but he was bound with two chains between two soldiers. So on each side was a soldier, and he was chained to each of these two soldiers. And then there were two guards before the door outside the prison. And so he was well under guard, and yet he was sleeping like a baby. But now the Lord is going to act, and act in response to prayer. And we are to believe when we pray to the Lord that he hears our prayers. And so now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him in verse 7, and the light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And so Peter didn't, he thought he was seeing a vision, and he had seen a vision earlier, a number of months earlier, with when he was in tasks, given the task by the Lord to go and bring the gospel message to Cornelius. He'd seen a vision of the sheets coming down from heaven. Peter had also been in prison a couple of other times earlier on in the book of Acts. But here he doesn't really understand. He thinks it's a vision. But it says in verse 9, he obeyed the angel and went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And so we see here the angel brought him as far as was needed, and now it was up to Peter. And this is a principle that we have to always remember in Christian service. There's things where we only the Lord can do it on our behalf, and we entrust and serve in dependence upon the Lord. But then there's things that we need to do ourselves and to seize the opportunities to take what the Lord has given us and use the opportunities. And we need to go on our own as Peter. Now the angel left him, and now he was to use his own good judgment under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because the angel had now departed. And it says that when verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." The expectation of the Jewish people was that he would be killed, and the Lord had delivered him from that. I wonder how many times we've been ministered to by angels without even realizing it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels are ministering spirits, and they're sent to minister or to serve on behalf of the saints. And I would guess many times we've been served by angels and not even known it. And so Peter now recognized what had happened. The Lord had in a miraculous way delivered him. And so now he says, it says in verse 12, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. And so John Mark is the one known as Mark, and who wrote the second gospel. He was not one of the apostles, but he wrote the second gospel. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she was a servant girl. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of the gladness, her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And so there would have been an outer gate that he was knocking at, which led to an inner porch area where the door to the actual house was. And so this was like a security thing. And certainly the Christians at this time would have been fearful for their lives. And so she recognized Peter, but she didn't. She just was so excited. She ran in and she told the others what had happened. But they didn't believe her. They said, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now, some believe that means, some thought he was already executed, and they said, it is his spirit. But another strong possibility is that the Jewish people believed that every Jewish person had a guardian angel, and so that guardian angel could appear as that person. And it was just something that was thought of in those days. And so that's possibly why they said that it is his angel. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Now, some people say that this showed a lack of faith, but even if they did, and we know in James chapter 1, we're exhorted to pray with a believing heart that the Lord will answer our prayer, and we're to pray expectantly that the Lord will do it. But certainly we're to pray even in our weakness, and even when we feel faint, and even when we don't feel real strong in our faith, we need to pray. And these people, even if they were not strong in believing that Peter would be delivered, they were most likely certainly praying that Peter would have the strength and grace to endure whatever it was he would endure. And they weren't really expecting him to be released, certainly not this early. And that's certainly a reminder to us that when we pray, God often answers our prayers, but not in the way we expect. He may answer them in a different time than we thought, and we may have to pray a long time or a short time. And certainly sometimes he answers our prayers in a way we didn't expect. And here, they didn't expect Peter to suddenly be released from prison. And certainly when Peter told them the story, they would have been shocked how God did this for him. But certainly there would have been great excitement and clamoring and loud talking. So it says here in verse 17, that Peter motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. The James here would be the James, the Lord's half-brother, most likely, who was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And certainly there were a number of believers in Jerusalem, and they wouldn't gather all together. They gathered in house churches, so there would have been a number of these gatherings. So this most likely was a place where Peter fellowshipped here at John Mark's mother's house, but James would have fellowshipped most likely in another gathering in Jerusalem. And because he was one of the leaders, as we see in Acts chapter 15, one of the leaders in Jerusalem, Peter wanted a word to get to him that he was okay and how the Lord had delivered him. But notice it says he departed and went to another place. This is, he would have had to go because his life was in danger, but the Bible doesn't say where he went. And this is, in a sense, Peter's exit from history. He's mentioned briefly in Acts chapter 15 with the incident in regarding the Gentiles, and then again a little bit in Galatians chapter 2. But other than his writings, in a narrative sense, Peter is passing from the scene. And so there's a gentle way where he's just departing and going to another place, and now another personality is going to take a prominence in the book of Acts. And of course, that's the Apostle Paul. And this reminds us again that the work is greater than the messenger or the servant. Peter is a servant being used for the Lord's purposes. Now the Lord has a different purpose for him. And now the Lord is going to work in a more visible, prominent way with the Apostle Paul. And so it says here that that he departed and went to another place. And then in this narrative, we see that there was no small stir among the soldiers. Can you imagine what they thought when they woke up and they were no longer chained to Peter? And what a shock that would have been to them. And it showed the way the angel could wake Peter up by smiting him on the side without the soldiers waking up. This was an act of God. And they would have woke up to the horror. And of course, after they told Herod, they were executed by Herod for letting this man escape. It was a great embarrassment to Herod. And it says here that he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. We're getting close to the end of our time, but in verses 20 to 25, we see that Herod had a dispute with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but this dispute doesn't say what it was about. But then they came and made a deal with his personal aide to try to broker a deal with Herod, and they seem to have been successful. And so Herod is going to have a speech, and he gives a great oration, and it says here that he arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on his throne and gave the speech. And the people say, this is a voice of a god and not of a man. And when he was accepting that praise that was due only God, he was smitten by a terrible illness, and most likely a stomach condition that caused him to die in a few days. And so he was taken by the Lord, and this would have happened just a few months after this incident with the killing of James and the putting in prison of Peter. But what we see here from a dispensational standpoint or a picture is of a future king that Israel will accept, an evil king, the Antichrist, and they will follow him. And this man will eventually declare himself to be God. And so we see an inkling of this with the man Herod. And so in a future day, Israel will follow an evil dictator who will declare himself God. And then, of course, those that are of true faith will have their lives in danger as they try to get away from this evil king. Another thing was pointed out by Dr. David Gooding, which I found very interesting, that Herod, when he was arrayed in this apparel, Josephus said that with the lights, it would have made this silver apparel that he was arrayed in, it would have made him really bright and shiny and arrayed in brilliant light that would have been hard for people to take. And he contrasted this king with the Lord Jesus in his transfiguration. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the mount, his glory shone through in a little way. And Peter, James, and John saw that on the mount. He was transfigured and before them, and they saw a glimpse of his coming glory and his kingdom. But unlike Herod, who declared himself God when he wasn't, the Lord Jesus had a testimony from heaven. And the Lord heard his Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The testimony that he was God. He was the eternal Son. And so we see a contrast with the true God, the Lord Jesus, and this false God, Herod, here. And so this is a transitional chapter where we're going to now see Paul take a prominence. And so during this time of what we've been talking about, Barnabas and Saul had taken the relief offering to Jerusalem, and now they've fulfilled their ministry and they have come back from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it says they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And this is setting the stage when they're going to be commissioned for their first missionary journey. And so here's an inkling that the focus is now going to be on the Apostle Paul and his gospel, primarily to the Gentiles, but he will always go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. But it's the Gentiles that will receive the message primarily. And it says here that the word of God grew and multiplied. This persecution did not stop. Nothing can stop the work of God. No amount of persecution, no amount of suffering can stop the Lord's work. And so these are just a few thoughts, but keep in mind, this is a transitional, just like other passages. In Matthew's gospel, we see a transition when Israel rejected the Lord and said he was doing this work by the power of Beelzebub. There was that break. And it says in Matthew 13, the Lord went out of the house and sat by the sea. He would now only talk to the people in parables. And then in Luke's gospel, chapter 9 and verse 50, there's the ending of that spot where he's been transfigured. And now it says he's going to start his journey towards returning to his Father. And so he set his heart towards Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, Calvary, resurrection, ascension, and back to his Father. And so we see a break there. And so different times in these books, we see breaks and transitions. And this is very interesting here as we see the gospel going forth to Gentiles like you and I. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these few thoughts. We pray that it was a blessing to each one, that they'll have a greater understanding of this incredible passage, Father, showing how believers can have a peaceful heart in the midst of troubles and trials, even trials that can result in death, Father. They can have a peace that passes all understanding. Help us to be praying people, Father. Help our first response when we are beset by difficulties and trials is to be praying people and to turn to the one who will be our strength, the one who has it under his control, and the one who we can entrust our lives to with complete confidence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.